Great. So let's get into the Word. Hope you're all enjoying this series. I'm talking about different series throughout the years. We kind of focus on discipleship and being rooted in God and understanding our foundations and what it's all about. So what we're talking about this current series, remember, is Christology. Sounds like kind of a long word, but it just means the study of Christ. And Christ means anointed one. Okay, it's not Jesus' surname. I've said it a few times, but sometimes it still needs clarifying. Okay, when we say Jesus Christ, Christ is not Jesus' surname. You know, Mary and Joseph were not Mr. and Mrs. Christ. Okay, Christ is a description of who Jesus was. And the Hebrew word is Messiah, meaning anointed one, and the Greek word is Christ. So they both mean exactly the same. Okay, this is Messiah and Christ. Just mean the same thing, but in the two languages, main common languages of the time, which were Hebrew and Greek, and Latin as well, chucked in there as well. But anyway, Hebrew and Greek mainly. Okay, Christ, Messiah, and it means the anointed one, or the anointed one of God. So we're looking at Christology, the study of Christ, the study of Jesus. So we've already looked at two kind of parts of this, and we've looked at, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever, about the fact that Jesus is eternal, has always been and always will be, and what that means for our lives. And then last week we talked about Jesus being fully man and fully God, and his divinity and his humanity, and what that means for everyday lives. Okay? So catch up on those. We've had a few issues with being uploaded to Spotify recently, but they should be there soon, I believe. So anyway, so you can catch up on those. So today we're considering the thought that Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us. So there's three different aspects we're going to look at today. Now, some of this stuff can get quite deep and quite complex. Okay, but I'm going to make it as kind of as simple to understand as possible. That's the kind of the basis of the gospel, of what the Bible's all about, is to make it simple. That's what Jesus was a master of that, wasn't he? He would take this is why he always told stories. He would take very, very, very profound points, but tell them in a very, very simple way. And the religious leaders at the time, many of them hated that. They were like, this is just too simple to understand. And Jesus was like, well, this is what I'm intending to do. To make this simple for you. So we tell stories, or what we call parables, in order to make it kind of come to life and to make it easy for people to understand. Okay, so we're going to make this as simple as we can, but there is some kind of deep theology here. Theology just means the study of God, okay? That's all that means as well. Okay, there's three things we're going to look at, okay? It's just kind of a couple of big words, but I'll explain what they mean. So the first one is the incarnation of Jesus. So does anyone know what the incarnation means? Yeah, about the birth of Jesus. Nothing to do with reincarnation, okay? So get that out of your head if you're kind of thinking about reincarnation. What? That's what Hindus are into and stuff. Okay, nothing to do with reincarnation, okay? Okay, incarnation is about Jesus coming in human form, okay? His birth. So we're going to talk about that in a second. We're also going to talk about, is another long word. I said last week, I don't know who comes up with these long words. Who's like the long word committee? It's like, we've got to come up with some long words for this stuff. So no one understands what it means. Okay, it's about the impeccability of Jesus. Anyone know what that means? The impeccability of Jesus. Okay, it means that he is perfect in all that he is. Okay? Okay, so again, someone's come up with a long word for that. Okay. So we look at his incarnation, impeccability, the fact he's perfect. And thirdly, about the death of Jesus. Now, we could spend, like, this could be an entire series just talking about these three. This is like three massive topics to kind of cover in like half an hour, okay? But, so kind of strap yourself in. Everyone ready? Let's go, okay? So first, you can look at the incarnation of Christ. So incarnation, it literally means in the flesh or in human form, okay? That's what the word literally means, okay? So we know, hopefully we all know, that God entered the world, and we celebrate this specifically at Christmas, of course, but God entered the world as a baby in the flesh. And the Bible says he grew in stature as the man Jesus Christ. Isaiah 7, verse 14, which is written thousands of years before Jesus was born, but talks about who he was going to be, and it's you know, what we call prophecy. It's a prophetic scripture. It talks about, kind of predicts the future. Isaiah 7:14 says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin," that's talking about Mary, his mum, "the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." And there are many kind of like descriptions of Jesus, many names of Jesus, but Emmanuel is another kind of Hebrew name for him. And it literally means, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Excellent, excellent. You're listening at Christmas, we talked about that. Emmanuel literally means with us is God or God with us, okay? With us is God or God with us. Because this is the principle of Jesus coming. It's God in human form, God in the flesh. So God is with us in the person of Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. And we looked at this specifically 2 weeks ago. Gave your hand up last week. But all kind of the hundreds of prophecies that were about Jesus that he fulfilled, who said about who he was going to be and where he was going to be born and what he was going to do and his death and resurrection was all predicted hundreds of years, some thousands of years before it actually happened as the coming Messiah. Remember, Messiah means anointed one. Okay? So Jesus was fully man and yet fully God. We talked about this last week. He had a divine nature and a human nature. Amen? But they were not mixed. It's really important for us to understand this. They weren't mixed to create a new kind of third kind of nature. Okay, there wasn't confusion in Jesus. He was fully God and fully human, but they weren't mixing together to create a third kind of nature. Okay, but they coexisted within Jesus in perfect unity. Amen? Everyone with me so far? Excellent. Maybe we're making this as straightforward as possible, but there's some deep stuff here, but let's make it simple, okay? So this is where it's really important to remember that Jesus' human nature was not a fallen human nature like ours, okay? But that's also really important to understand. Jesus did have a fully human nature, but he didn't have a sinful nature. He didn't have the same nature that we're born with as descendants of the first man, Adam, is the way the Bible talks about it, okay? After the fall of man, you can read about that in Genesis. We haven't really got time to go into all that stuff because that's a whole other kind of big subject. And what happens in Genesis, and God created everything perfect, and Adam and Eve chose to go their own way, okay? But Jesus had a completely sinless nature. Everyone agree? Amen. That was free of original sin and of any corruption. So Jesus didn't have a sinful nature. Jesus would have had to die for himself. You know, if that was true, wouldn't it? Jesus didn't have to die for himself. Remember, everything Jesus did was for us. He wasn't doing any of it for his own needs or wants. Jesus, God himself, is totally self-existent, you know, in who he is and fully God. Amen. So Jesus was living on earth as God's, to be a representative or to be a reality of God's original creation before sin itself existed. Now, and Adam, with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, as described in Genesis, everything at that stage was perfect. But because they chose to go their own way, then sin came into the world. And sin just means things that we do wrong. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, we've all done stuff that we shouldn't have done or we might regret doing, right? But the Bible just calls that sins. It's a bit kind of a scary word, okay? But it just means stuff that we've done wrong, okay? So Jesus was living on earth as God's original creation before sin and the fall of man. Hence why Jesus is called the last Adam. So the Bible talks about Adam as an Adam and Eve, the first humans. But then it describes Jesus as a second Adam or the last Adam. Because Jesus, as kind of the last Adam, came to put right everything the first Adam had messed up. Does that make sense? Right? We're still with me? Great. 1 Corinthians 15, 45-48 says this. Apostle Paul's writing here. And so it's written, the first man became a living being. So that's talking about Adam. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. It's talking about Jesus. However, the spiritual was not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. That's talking about us as humans. It talks about the fact that God created us out of nothing, or created us out of dust, is the way it's described in Genesis. You know, when you know, in part of my role is you know, sometimes you take people's funerals and bury people, and if you've been to a funeral, you know what gets quoted is ashes to ashes, dust to dust, isn't it? It's like, you know, from the earth you became, to the earth you return, and that's what gets said over the body as it's cremated or buried. That's what gets said over the body, because the Bible talks about we came from dust, and we're returning to dust, returning to the earth. But we know that spiritually, the supernatural part of who we are, the spiritual part of who we are, lives forever. Amen. If we're a believer, we know that we're in eternity with God forever. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Praise God. Anyway, so verse 48, so back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 48. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. But as is the heavenly man, talking about Jesus, so also those who are heavenly. So Jesus is a second Adam, the way he's described, came to put right all the first Adam had done wrong and messed up. And of course, God knew that that mankind would mess up. It wasn't a surprise to God. Jesus coming to earth was not God's plan B. He knew that it was going to be a reality, and this was his plan before the dawn of time itself. And we come on to the death of Jesus further in the message. Okay? Am I still good? Excellent. So the Bible says that Jesus was born of a virgin, which obviously is miraculous. Let's accept the reality. It's miraculous, okay? That can't happen, okay, in a natural sense. Jesus was born of a virgin and conceived by the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's where the Bible describes it. So God literally became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, so the man Adam had committed high treason and sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. So therefore, only God could redeem mankind. So he came in the likeness of man, okay? Because it was man that had messed up. The first Adam had to be a man, but a perfect man who would resolve the issues. That makes sense. This is the purpose of the incarnation, okay? Why it matters. God had to come as a human in order to do it. It had to be a second Adam to put right what the first Adam had got wrong, okay? I'm going to read a few verses here, but this is in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 6 to 11. It says this is in the Amplified. It says this: who, although he existed in the form and unchanging essence of God, he's talking about Jesus, as one with him, possessing the fullness of all his divine attributes, the entire nature of deity, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or asserted, as if he did not already possess it, was afraid of losing it. But Jesus then emptied himself, without renouncing diminishing his deity, but only temporarily giving up the outward expression of divine equality and his rightful dignity by assuming the form of a bondservant. We talked a lot about that last week. But assuming the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, he became completely human but was without sin, being fully God and fully man. After he was found in terms of his outward appearance as a man, for a divinely appointed time, he humbled himself still further by becoming obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, because he obeyed and so completely humbled himself, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in submission of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess and openly acknowledge that Christ Jesus is Lord, the sovereign God, to the glory of God the Father. What a great scripture. Wow. I love the way the Amplified kind of really brings it to life. The reality of what's going on here. So Jesus exists in the form and unchanging essence of God, but by choice chose to come as a human. But remember, that was all part of God's plan. It was a human who had messed up, so it needed to be a perfect human who was going to put that right and correct it. A second Adam was needed to correct what the first Adam had messed up. And it's kind of like what I want to really kind of, you know, carry with you today. This one's not on screen, this one, but John 1, verse 14, we often read this at Christmas, says, "The Word became flesh." The Word is a description of Jesus. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us." That's what happened. And I said we celebrate specifically at Christmas, but we celebrate every day of the year, okay? The birth of Jesus, God coming in human form, but for a purpose. Just a random event. It was all with purpose. God's plan before the very creation of the world itself. Amen? But we need to remember that Jesus was born without a sin nature. And if Jesus had a sin nature, he wouldn't have been able to do it. Jesus was completely perfect in who he was. He was born without a sin nature that mankind, or us, as humans, had inherited from the first Adam. Does that make sense? You're still with me?
Amen.
Excellent. Good. Okay? So that's kind of like the doctrine of incarnation. Now, you could spend, like I said, you could probably spend 6 weeks just talking about that, okay? Could go very deep. That's kind of like an overview of the incarnation, but why Jesus had to come as a baby, okay? Why Jesus had to come in human form. So the second thing, as I mentioned, we're going to talk about, another long word, is the doctrine of impeccability, okay? Don't get too worried about long words. Okay, it comes from a Latin word, which means not able to sin, okay? It was a Latin word, which means not able to sin. Okay, that's where these kind of words, and obviously Latin is a kind of root of the English language, isn't it, to a large extent, as well as German, other languages that are French that are chucked in the English language. Anyway, okay, it comes from the Latin that's not able to sin. Okay, and that deals with the absolute moral purity found within both the character and conduct of Jesus while he was on the earth, that he was absolutely perfect. Amen. He did not mess up. He was tempted, absolutely, and we'll come on to that, but he did not in any way mess up. Amen. He's completely perfect in all that he did. And he had to be perfect. It had to be the perfect human. Remember the second Adam, to put right everything from the first Adam, but had messed up. Okay? 1 John 3, verse 9 says this: whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. So Jesus, who's been literally born of God, he cannot sin. Amen? He's completely impeccable, completely perfect in all that he is. Amen? So Jesus was sinless and without fault. Everyone agree? Amen? Not only did he choose not to sin, but due to his divine nature, he was also unable to sin. It's really important for us to understand that. Okay? But Jesus, by subjecting himself to the frailties and temptations of our condition, we looked at this last week in Hebrews 4, it talks about that Jesus was tempted in every single way. There's loads of different ways that Jesus was tempted, and you know, there's kind of the same things that we face today. But by subjecting himself to the frailties and temptations of our condition, yet remaining without sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, undoing the consequences of those sins. Amen? You know, the Old Testament, and if you know the Old Testament, you'll know that what used to happen in what Jews were doing at the time is they would sacrifice animals, and this was something that God had instituted at the time, and what would happen is the animal would kind of like bear the weight of their sin, and they used to have a thing called a day of atonement. Once a year, it was an annual feast they used to have, where they kind of like, even if they hadn't dealt with kind of like all their sins properly during the year, there's like this one day a year that will make sure all the sins are dealt with, right? To make sure we're right before God, okay? But the whole reason for these sacrificing animals, and they would try and find the best animals that they had, or unblemished animals, try and find the best animals that they had. You know, they weren't ill or diseased or looked strange or whatever, okay? They would try and find the best animals that they had. Okay, but the whole purpose of doing that was they would carry the kind of the punishment for their sin, so that temporarily covered people's sins. Okay, but Jesus came as the perfect sacrifice to pay for the sins of the world, to deal with this issue once and for all. And that's the whole purpose, remember, of the Old Testament and the Old Testament system, was all to point towards the need for Jesus. Okay, it wasn't just random; they were just randomly killing animals. No, it was all to point to the fact of the need for Jesus. Okay. Romans 6, verse 23 says this: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the fact that Christ is perfect, or his impeccability, is essential for our new birth. Since only an unblemished sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, could remove the sin barrier once and for all. Amen? Everyone agree? Okay, there's very much a connection to Passover here and what happened with the Jews at Passover. If you know the story and of the ten plagues of Egypt, and you know, and the final plague, when the angel of death came over the area, they had to get the best lamb that they could find, and they would sacrifice that lamb, because it would kind of like deal with their sin, take the punishment for their sin. And then they would paint the blood of the lamb from that lamb on the door, kind of doorpost of the house, and that kind of brought them protection. Right? Even know the story, or some of you know the story. Okay, you can read about that in Exodus. In the Bible. But this very much points to the need for Jesus. Even the fact that Easter, if you didn't know this, just to give you a little factor, okay, this is the reason Easter moves around every year, in case you've ever wondered, why is Easter always moving? Why is it like early this year? Okay, it's all because it fits in with the Jewish Passover. So that has remained for like 2,000 years, that reality. Okay? If you know the account of the crucifixion, Jesus was having a Passover meal, you know, with his disciples a day before the crucifixion on the Thursday. Okay? So this is why Passover is set by the moon. This is why Easter randomly moves every single year. Okay? Anyway, so it still follows Passover when we have Easter. Okay? Because that's what it was at the time. But the whole reason Jesus had that Passover meal was all to point to the fact that he was this Passover lamb. He was this lamb, this perfect lamb. It was to point back to the fact of what the Jews had to do to get this unblemished lamb that would kind of deal with their sin and protect them. That Jesus was describing himself as, you know, I am the Lamb, we're going to deal with this. John the Baptist, who kind of like was like the introduction to Jesus, so to speak, and kind of like told the people about Jesus just before Jesus came, said, you know, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's how he described Jesus and introduced him. Amen? So this is the whole point of Passover, is to point to the need for Jesus. And Jesus at the crucifixion itself, or the day before the crucifixion, as they had their Passover meal together, to the point of the fact he was fulfilling this reality. You all still with me? Yeah. Okay? I think hopefully it's all staying simple for you, nothing too complex. Okay, but it is very deep and amazing what God has done. Okay? So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin," this is talking about, "for God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So Jesus had to be perfect to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah and about who Jesus was going to be. Amen? To be this once and for all sacrifice. His impeccability, or the fact he's perfect, assures the salvation of all those who believe in him. Amen? Praise God. If you're a believer in Jesus this morning, and you can, anyone can be a believer in Jesus this morning if you've never known him. But if you're a believer in Jesus this morning, the fact that he is perfect, this assures your salvation. Your sins have been dealt with once and for all. He's a perfect Passover lamb, the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Praise God. Praise God. And thirdly, you're going to come on to the death of Jesus. Again, we could spend weeks talking about this. And after Easter, we are going to talk about the doctrine of salvation or soteriology. Again, it's got a fancy word. Who comes up with these words again? Where does it come? I think that comes from Latin as well. It means salvation, soteriology, the study of salvation. Okay. Anyway, someone somewhere is coming up with these words. But anyway, we're going to look at that after Easter. Okay, so that's kind of a whole other series in itself. But brief overview of the death of Jesus. You know, it's really important to understand that Jesus was not a martyr. If you never don't know that much about Jesus or don't know that much about the story, that Jesus was not murdered. Okay, it's really important to understand it, because a lot of people misunderstand what it's all about. Jesus was not murdered. Everything hadn't gone horribly wrong and somehow Jesus ended up dead. Okay? The whole principle of why Jesus came was to be a willing sacrifice. Amen? Everyone agree, right? All four Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they record the death of Jesus. They record the great exchange of his death for the forgiveness of our sins and the establishment of a new covenant and a defeat of Satan. That's why the Bible's kind of divided in half, isn't it? It's not exactly half, you know what I mean? It's 39 books in the Old and 27 in the New. But it means the Old Testament, it means the Old Covenant. A New Testament means a New Covenant, because it's a new covenant that God came to establish with the human race. Amen? That's why we refer to it as a New Testament. You know, there's tons of evidence for Jesus' death, not just what's in the Bible. There were historians who have written about it at the time, about the reality that Jesus died. And what the Bible says is that on the cross, and the reason it was a cross is that was the kind of the form of execution that was used at the time. If you know your kind of a bit of your history, Israel was under the Roman occupation, as was most of Europe and elsewhere at that time. And the Romans, bless them, would always come up with very cruel ways of doing things. And a very cruel way of coming up with execution was to crucify people. It was like the most painful way they could come up with. So that's what they'd come up with, okay? But again, it's all to fulfill what God intended, okay? So it says, on the cross on which Jesus was crucified, our sins were laid to his account, or the theological word would be imputed, if you want to use that word, okay? But they were laid on his account. And God's wrath, because God cannot mix with sin, because God is holy and he is perfect, God's wrath and kind of the punishment for sin, punishment for anything that anyone's ever done wrong, was poured out on Jesus. Okay, this was God's plan. This is God's plan for dealing with it, the issue of sin. Amen? Everyone agree? Yeah. So as Jesus dealt with our sins on the cross, he atoned for all that means is he paid the penalty for our sins on our behalf. He paid the price for it. It's like someone going to a court of law and you're up before a judge, and then, you know, and you're totally guilty. You're totally guilty of the issue. You know, I'm sure there's lots of criminals that plead not guilty. They're known for well, they're guilty. That's just the reality, isn't it? What happens in our world, okay? So to take this scenario, you've done something, you know very well that you're guilty of this charge, and the judge is just about to kind of, you know, give you the punishment that the law says you should have, 20 years in prison or whatever it might be, let's say, okay? But then someone comes in and says, no, do you know what? I'm going to go to prison for them. I'm going to do their 20 years in prison so that they don't have to. And says, and pleads for the judge and says, no, please let me do it for them. I'm doing this as a winning sacrifice. I'm volunteering for this. I'm not getting anything out of this. I'm volunteering to do the prison sentence instead of that person. So the judge then says, okay, you can do it, and that person takes a 20 years prison instead, and the other person goes free, who's guilty. That's what Jesus did for us. Amen? Praise God. So Jesus, as a sinless physical man, died on the cross in our place and for our sin. Okay? Romans 6, verse 10 says this, For the death that he died, he died to sin, ending its power and paying the sinner's debt once and for all. And the life that he lives to glorify God in unbroken fellowship with him. So the wages of sin had to be laid upon Jesus. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, the price of sin, had to be laid upon him. Amen? Matthew 27, verse 46, in the kind of a description of the crucifixion, it says this, about the ninth hour, that's just 3 in the afternoon, their clocks used to start at 6 a.m. That's how it worked. They used to start at sunrise. Okay, so about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, this is in Aramaic because there's another language. I don't know how they made this all work. There's so many languages. This is in Aramaic, this bit. Saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means in English, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. This was a direct reference to Psalm 22, which is a very prophetic psalm about Jesus and about his death, which starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay. But also it was a reality that Jesus at that time felt forsaken. This is the very moment that God had laid upon his son Jesus the whole sin of the world. And the Father had to turn his back upon that. Because God and God the Father and sin cannot mix. Amen? Now, this is one of the only times that Scripture records that Jesus did not address God as Father. Almost like 99 times out of 100, that's how Jesus would refer to God his Father. But here he said, why, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus, the divine, and he's fully human and fully God, Jesus, the divine, gave up his own spirit. It couldn't be taken from him, and death couldn't come until he died. It just goes back to the fact he's not a martyr. Didn't it go wrong? He wasn't murdered. He was totally willingly giving up his spirit. And if he hadn't willingly given it up, death couldn't come. That's the reality, right? No one could have killed Jesus, right? Unless it was willing. And at the time, we read in the account, don't we? And some of the religious leaders were like, "Well, if he's the Son of God, why doesn't he call? Why doesn't he get himself down from the cross?" And Jesus' was kind of response to that was, do not think I can call 10,000 legions of angels and they could come and rescue me. This was a willing sacrifice, okay? Praise God. And even his own disciples, his followers at the time, they didn't really get it, did they? I know it's easy for us because we're the other side of the cross. To look back at it, we probably would have been the same, right? But they didn't really get it, did they? When he was arrested, they thought everything had gone horribly wrong. When he watched the crucifixion, it was like, we thought he was the Messiah. They weren't getting, although Jesus said over and over again, he was going to be crucified on the third day, raised to life. They didn't really get the reality of that. Okay, but Jesus, the divine, gave up his own spirit. In Luke 23, verse 46, it said, when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, and presumably what that's referring to the fact he says, it is finished. It says in Matthew, it is finished. That's probably what's referring to what he cried out here. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now, the reality is, where would we be if God had not sent his son to die for us? Well, what would our lives look like? What would be our reality? Without the cross, we'd be walking in darkness, we'd be separated from God for eternity, and without hope in this world. I'm so thankful for who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for me. This is why all this stuff matters, Studying theology or Christology, the study of Christ. But this is why it matters. This is why it matters that he is incarnated and came as a human. Remember, that's all to fulfill the reality. He needed to be the second Adam to put right what the first Adam had messed up. Secondly, he needed to be perfect or impeccable, to use a theological word. Okay, but he had to be perfect in who he was. He couldn't have been the sacrifice unless he was perfect, totally unblemished, totally perfect in who he was, totally without sin. Tempted in every way, but totally without sin and not capable of sin in his divinity. And then we've heard about the death of Jesus and why this all matters, how this comes together, incarnation, the fact he was perfect in the death of Jesus. He did that for you and he did that for me. And that's incredible, isn't it? Amen? What Jesus did 2,000 years ago. I want to say to kind of all of you this morning, you know, this wasn't a random event 2,000 years ago. Okay, it's just as relevant now as it was when it happened. You know, about 99% of the human, I looked this up once, because I kind of thought, well, what about all this kind of like people before Jesus, and what does that kind of mean? And you kind of have to leave that with God, how that works, okay? Because there obviously were humans before Jesus. But about 99% of the human race have lived since Jesus. I don't know if you knew that. Okay, about 99% of all the humans have ever lived have been in the last 2,000 years, because obviously the population has rocketed. Okay, so that's the reality. It's only 1% like before Jesus, okay? So like 99% of all the humans that have ever existed, the billions and billions of people that have ever existed, is since Jesus 2,000 years ago. And what he did 2,000 years ago was just remarkable, was to deal with the issue that we were going to mess up in our lives, that we're born with a sinful nature. The Bible talks about so that we can have a brand new nature. We can have the nature of God within us. We can be brand new people in him. The Bible talks about us having the promise of eternal life. We can know that when we leave this earth, because we're all going to leave this earth at some point, don't be morbid this morning, okay? But that is a reality, isn't it? It's a fact that we're not all going to be here forever in human form. But the Bible says, but the spirit of who we are will live forever. It's eternal. We can know the hope and the reality that we can spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. You know, and there's a lot of stuff out in the world that says, well, it's just about being a good person. And, you know, don't do anything too bad and then you'll get yourself into heaven. And the Bible says, you know, that's not true. That's what the Bible says. The Bible is written by, you know, the book written by God himself says, no, it's actually not about that. Okay? Not because it's not good to do good things. That is a good thing, right? Okay, that makes sense. Okay? It's good to do good things, absolutely. But what the Bible says is actually we've all messed up. We've all done stuff. He said even our righteous things are like filthy rags compared to God, because God is so holy and so righteous. You can't possibly ever meet God's standards. Okay? So this is the essence of Christianity. We know we can't meet God's standards. Okay? We're not trying to earn anything from him. He loves you deeply. We're not trying to earn love or acceptance from him. But we're saying, God, I accept what you did for me on the cross. I accept that I've messed up in my life and I need you in my life. And I want to know the promise of eternal life when I leave this planet. I want to know the promise of eternal life, that I'll be with you forever. I recognize it's not about being good or a bad person. It's about what you've done for me and recognizing that. And this is a free gift. And the Bible describes it as grace, which gets talked about in church. But what that means is unmerited favor. It means we've got the favor of God, but we've done nothing, literally nothing. Okay? And this is kind of what's so incredible about Christianity, is you've just got to accept it. That's it. There is nothing else. You've got to accept the reality of what Jesus did. You haven't got to try and earn anything. You haven't got to go to confession. You haven't got to do any of those things. Try and make God like you or make him love you. You've got to accept the reality of what he did. Amen. Because we could never meet God's standards anyway. If you're trying to meet God's standards, my encouragement to you as a minister is just stop. Genuinely, I mean that. Stop. Because you'll never be able to meet his standards. Okay? But God's not expecting you to meet his standards either. Okay, but he's not there as some judge just wanting to punish you either. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Son of Man, that's the description of Jesus, did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God's not condemning you. He just wants you to know his salvation, to know his free gift of salvation. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Just going to pray a couple of prayers. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, Lord, for who you were and still are. You're eternal. You don't change. Lord, who you were then and still are now. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the incarnation. We thank you that you came, Lord, as a baby 2,000 years ago to come in human form, Lord God, and to Jesus, to put right everything as the second Adam that the first Adam had messed up. But where the human race had messed up, Lord, you came to put it right. And we thank you for that reality. Lord, we thank you that you were perfect, that you never sinned. You were tempted in every way. So you understand the reality of temptation. You understand the reality of temptations that we face in our lives and kind of all the issues of life. You understand it all. You understand fear and anxiety and worry and temptation. You understand it all, but you were totally perfect in all that you did. You were without sin, and we thank you for that reality, Lord. You were not even capable of sin because of the divinity of who you were. Lord, and thirdly, Lord, we thank you for the cross. Lord, where would we be without the cross? Where would we be without, Lord, the power of what you did? Oh God, that you gave yourself so that we could have the promise of eternal life. Lord, it was love that held you on that cross. It's for the joy that's set before you. You endured the cross. It was all because of your love for the human race. Lord, you willingly gave yourself. And we just, Lord, say thank you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. I just want to pray a second prayer as well. As I've talked a lot about the cross and what Jesus has done for us and what he did 2,000 years ago, but the relevance of it still to today. So I just want to kind of just give you a challenge or an opportunity to invite God into your life this morning. You may have heard a lot of stuff about God, or you may have heard a lot of stuff about Jesus. I don't know what all your backgrounds. What I want to say to you this morning is that Jesus loves you. He died on a cross for you. He came to earth to do that for you and to do that for me. To deal with the reality that we've all messed up. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we know that we've done that. We can't ever meet God's standards. And you can know the hope of eternal life as well. The hope that when you leave this, we leave this world, that you'll be in eternity with God forever in heaven with him. But the Bible says what we have to do is invite him into our lives. And he wants to change you. He wants to do stuff in your life. He wants you to know that your presence, his presence with you. He wants you to know his incredible love for you. Love that is totally unconditional and accepts you exactly the way that you are. But he does want to deal with that issue of sin, things you've ever done wrong. He wants to deal with that in your life. And he's entitled to do that because he's our creator, the Bible says. Before the dawn of time, it was his plan to create the human race. The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Even when we were knit together in our mother's wombs, that God already knew us, even at that stage. And even when you were just a fetus, just a baby, God already knew you. He knew everything you were going to make, do in your life. He knew every decision you were going to make. But God wants you to know him. And he wants you to know his salvation. So if that's you this morning, I just encourage you just to, this prayer, we're going to pray in a second, just to pray this and pray, mean it with all of your heart. And this is not about the person next to you. It's not about the people you came with. It's not about anybody else. It's not about me either. This is between you and God, your creator. Because he would love to come into your life this morning. So if that's you, and you want to invite him in, I'd encourage you to pray this and mean it with all of your heart. And let's all just pray this together as an encouragement. Thank you, Jesus, for your amazing love for me. Thank you that you came to earth as a baby. Thank you that you lived a perfect life. And thank you that you died on a cross for me to pay the price for sin, for anything I've ever done wrong. I ask you now to come into my life, to wash me new. I want to live for you. I want to have the promise of eternal life with you in heaven when I leave this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. If everyone just keeps their eyes closed, remember this is between you and God, not between anybody else. If you prayed that prayer this morning and you've never ever prayed a prayer like that before, but you're inviting God into your life this morning, I'd just love you just to raise your hand and just say, yeah, that's me this morning. Because we would just love, I'd love just to chat with you and just pray with you afterwards. But don't miss your opportunity. Anyone this morning, inviting God into your life. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good. Thank you, Jesus. Don't miss your opportunity. Praise you, God. Anyone this morning? Thank you, Lord. You're so good. Lord, you're amazing, amazing God. We love you. We're so thankful for who you are. We're so thankful for what you've done in our lives. Praise you, God. Thank you, Jesus. You're always with us. You are Emmanuel, God, with us. As well as you coming to earth as a baby, you're still always with us. Lord, you're not here a lot in human form on the earth anymore, but you're still, your presence is always with us. You never leave us or forsake us. You're there every step of the journey. Your Holy Spirit dwells within us. Lord, we thank you for that reality. Lord, you're so amazing. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.